In Ephesians chapter number 4, when Paul was writing about our new life in Christ, and that is that the old man, the old has passed away. Whenever God saved you and you became a brand new creature, a brand new person in Christ. When he did, he talked about how that now that the old man is dead, that there are some things that characterize the old life that needs to be put off or that needs to be put away. And that there are some things about the new man, the new person that God made you when he made you a new creature in Christ that needs to be put on. And he gets real practical. He gives us the principle in the verses beginning in verse number 20. He gives us the principle, the old man is dead and you've been raised, given a brand new life, and that is made a new person in Christ. And then he gets real practical beginning in verse number 25 when he tells us what it is that we need to be putting away. And he begins with lying in verse number 25, and that is if the old you, the old man has died and God has made you a brand new creature, a brand new person in Christ, then one of the things that needs to be put away is lying. And then in verse number 26, he tells us another thing that needs to be put away is anger that leads to sin. That is, he tells us, there be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And you and I have been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that there is indeed an anger that is a righteous anger. God's anger is a righteous anger. And we know that there are examples of men of God in the Bible that had a righteous anger. But I want to tell you that he's writing here not about righteous anger, but he's writing about anger that leads to sin. And he's telling us that that's one of the things we need to be putting off. Anger is a common human experience that all of us experience in our life from time to time. And oftentimes that anger that we experience demands to be expressed. And it wants to be expressed in our countenance. We look angry. It wants to be expressed, ladies and gentlemen, in our conversation and what comes out of our mouth, angry words. And then it wants to be expressed in our conduct. And that is, we act out in angry kinds of ways, motivated to act out in anger. And usually when we do, we go way too far. And we end up sinning. We end up going down a road we shouldn't go, saying things that we shouldn't say. And the reason why is because we're angry. Anger can lead to sin. And sometimes it leads to the kind of sin that is, ladies and gentlemen, difficult to reel back and bring back in and to overcome. And so we have this warning here to be angry and sin not. In other words, one of the things about the old man, the old life, who you were before you turned to Christ and needs to be just put away, put it away, is anger. And the Bible tells us here that this anger that leads to sin is something that we need to put away as quickly as we can. That is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath is a saying that it tells us that don't let this go on very long at all. And that is, put it away as quickly as you can. And the reason why is because of the fact that it can lead to sin in our life and lead to all kinds of problems. So we began trying to find out how to do that. That is, what does it mean when the Bible tells us here that we need to put away this anger, the kind of anger that leads to sin? I talked to you about what I said is the revelation about anger. We looked in the Bible at what the Bible reveals about anger, some of the statements of the Bible, and then also some of the stories of the Bible. Statements of the Bible that reveal a lot to us about anger, and then stories about people who struggle with anger in the Bible that reveals to us some of the consequences that comes because we allow anger to build up in our lives. And then we also looked at what I call the roots of anger. And that is, we try to discover why it is and where this anger is coming from. Maybe you've asked that question in your own self, and that is, after an angry episode, when you went way too far in what you said and what you did, and it really caused a problem in your life, you stopped and asked yourself, why am I so angry? Why is this in my life? Why is this anger growing on the inside of me? And I've said to you that it is rooted deeper than what the world wants to deal with. And that is, the world just wants to deal with chemical problems and inside of us. The world wants to deal with circumstances around us. The world wants to just deal with the choices by us. And all of those things are relevant and they do need to be dealt with. But the roots of anger go even deeper than that. And that is, the roots of anger are rooted in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you and I spent some time in the previous messages dealing with each one of those aspects, each one of those roots, so that we understand why it is that we live in a world that is so prone to feed anger, and why it is that our flesh, that is our own sinful nature, is so quick to become angry, and why it is that the devil always steps into the scene when anger begins to blow up. That is why it is that Paul says in the next verse, neither give place to the devil, right after he talks about dealing with anger, neither give place to the devil. It looks like there's a connection there. And that is that anger really is rooted, ladies and gentlemen, in this fallen world around us, our own flesh, our own sinful nature within us, and also the devil who's trying to find an inroad into our life. The roots of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so in this series of messages, we've gotten to the point that we're looking at the remedy for anger. We need to find the remedy that is an answer to the problem that we have with anger that leads to sin. And we've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, a very simple and yet profound answer that is a remedy to the problem, and his name is? Some of you are starting to get it, aren't you? His name is Jesus. Now, again, I want to say to you, as I've said in previous messages, I know that sounds like a really simplistic answer to what is sometimes a very difficult situation in people's lives. And I know that there are some who may listen to this message that may turn their head around three times and say, that pastor is trying to deal with anger at a point at which people can't deal with it, and there are just so many, many complicated issues that lead to anger in people's lives. But listen, whatever the issues are, Jesus really is the answer. I want to remind you again that one of these days, the Lord's going to come again. And when he comes again, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be peace on this planet everywhere. And the lamb is going to lay down with the lion. The child is going to play over the hole of an asp. And it's going to be peace everywhere. And anger is going to be eradicated, at least for that time that our Lord is reigning, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is one of these days going to eradicate anger. If he's the answer when he comes, then he must be the answer now. And he is. Jesus is the answer to the problem of anger. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that even more fully. And as you and I began looking at a few moments ago, that is, in the service this morning, in the prior services, at how that plays out in our life. And that is, if I've received Christ into my life, and he's the answer to anger, then why am I still struggling with it? And I've said to you, it's not because that the answer is not available to you. He is. Christ is your Lord if you're saved. It's not because he's not available to you. It's that you have to appropriate him into your life. It's kind of like your bank account, and that is, you might have plenty of money in your bank account to pay your bills, but you've got to send the money in. You've got to appropriate the money in order to pay them. Even so it is in our life. If you've received Christ, then he's living on the inside of you. But listen to me now. You've got to appropriate who he is and what he has done for you into all the areas of your life. So that you can find the answer and experience the remedy to the problem of anger. So what is it about our Lord that we need to appropriate in our life? I've said to you, first of all, in the messages I preached prior to this, there is, number one, we need to understand and appropriate the position of the saints. That is, you and I need to learn this truth. You got to learn it. If you're going to live in victory over anger or any other area of victory in your life, you've got to learn that when God saved you, he repositioned you. And that is that he took you out of Adam and he placed you into Christ. And that changed everything in your life. Now that you're no longer connected to Adam, the old man Adam, and now that you are in Christ, and that means that now there are some things that you can just get rid of and there are other things that you can put on. In Adam, ladies and gentlemen, all die. In Adam, there's sin and death. In Christ, there is the death, burial, and resurrection. And that means that when God saved you, the old man died, the old man connected to Adam, and God raised you a brand new person. And so get rid of all of that that's connected to the old and put on that which is connected to the new. That's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians 4. And as you know, that's what he's writing about in Colossians chapter number 3 as well. He tells us in Colossians 3:3 that, listen to me now, you're dead. You say, well, I'm not dead, but sure you are. The old man is dead. And your life is hid. It's not only you dead, but your life has been hid, like put in a tomb with Christ, hidden away. And then the Bible says you're risen with Christ. That is, you not only died with Christ and you only was buried, but now you've risen with Christ. That happened to you at your conversion. You may not have known that, but that's what happened. And you need to understand that now and begin to appropriate it to your life. Here's what that means in practical terms. There are some things that are connected to the old you that need to be put away. The old you that's dead. Just like when somebody dies, you put away their stuff. And now there's some. Now that you're a new creature in Christ, there are some things that need to be appropriated to your life. You and I spent some time right here in Colossians 3 over the past few services just looking at what we need to put off and what it is that we need to put on. And the reason why we need to do that is because the old man is dead. And we've been raised a brand new person in Christ. Now listen, you got to get a hold of that and start applying that to your life. And if you will, it'll help you with the problem of anger. I'm talking about the position of the saints. Let's take a moment now to think about another remedy. That is another area of remedy for the problem of anger. There's not only the position of the saints, but there's also the peace of the Son. If you're in Colossians chapter number 3, and you may not be, but you were this morning, so flip over there again. In Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible tells us in verse number 15, that is after we spend our time learning in the first 14 verses about what we ought to put off, take off, and what it is that we ought to put on. After we learn all about that, he gets to a climactic point of verse 14 that we looked at this morning, and he says, above all things, above everything else, this new life that you put on, above everything else, he said, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And after he talks there about the position of the saints and what we ought to take off and what we ought to put on, now he begins to talk to us about the peace of the Son. Verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called. Listen to this. You are called to this peace in one body, and be ye thankful. We need to spend a few moments tonight in verse number 15 where the Bible is revealing to us, Paul is writing to us about the peace of the Son. And that is, whenever God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, you entered to the realm of peace. And we find here that Paul is writing about this peace that you entered into the realm of and that entered on the inside of you. And he writes it this way, which is interesting, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, when he's referring to our hearts, he's referring, ladies and gentlemen, to the inner person. And that is our personal experience in the inner man. That is what is on the inside of us. And he's saying, here's what ought to be ruling on the inside of you. It ought to be the peace of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Paul is writing here about the peace of God, we need to distinguish it from the peace that is from the world. Might remember that Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. In other words, there's sort of an impersonation of peace that is present in our world today. And the reason why there is because that is the one thing that the human soul, the inside, the heart, longs for and needs more than anything else. That is what our soul is searching for, every soul without exception. Even those who don't know that's what they're searching for, this is it. It is peace. It is peace on the inside that is in our inner being, that is in our hearts. But the world, ladies and gentlemen, because of the fact that there's this worldwide seeking, no matter what nation a person lives in, no matter what language they speak, no matter what background they have, every individual, ladies and gentlemen, is searching on the inside, is longing for real peace on the inside. And so the world is trying to be able to provide that for the human condition. And so the world, we might say, provides what we would call human consolation. And that is human comfort. That is, we put our arms around each other and we try to comfort one another and we try to help one another and we try to console one another. And many in our world call this peace. And there is a certain aspect to it that might be human consolation. Lost people can experience that. Somebody who's never known the Lord can be comforted by somebody else coming along his side in life and helping them out. But that's not God's peace. Not only is there human consolation, but in the world that we live in, there's what I might call worldly excitement. And that is, a lot of people confuse peace with worldly excitement. And that is that maybe one day you get something brand new, you've wanted it for a long time, maybe you unwrap it on Christmas Day and there it is. And there is an excitement that runs through you, starts at the bottom of your foot and goes all the way out the top of your head. And you're so excited that it comes out of your mouth in a sort of scream that comes out. Don't you love it on Christmas whenever little kids, especially and some big ones, open up their gifts and they are so excited they're jumping up and down and can hardly stand it? There's worldly excitement. And you know, there are some people that have confused that with peace. And that's the reason why they're always looking for another form of excitement. When one form of excitement sort of runs out and runs its course, we look for something else to excite us. The search for peace, for many, keeps them searching for human consolation. I need somebody in my life to console me. It keeps us searching for worldly excitement. I'll tell you, the need for peace, ladies and gentlemen, opens us up to demonic counterfeits. Demonic counterfeits. There are many people, ladies and gentlemen, who are saying peace, peace, but they don't have real peace. And that is, the devil, like a deceiver, has fed them a counterfeit so that they want to believe that they have peace, but it's not God's peace. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that if you've received Christ, that in the person of Christ, there is real, lasting, genuine peace. It's the peace that the soul really longs for. It's found in Christ. And the Bible is saying here to us, Paul is writing, let that peace, the peace of God, let it rule in your hearts. Now, I like that little word rule. You may have heard me speak about it on other occasions out of this passage. But this word rule is translated from a Greek word that was used in that day to speak of those who officiated the games that were being played. And that is, there were actual games. The Greeks developed a system of games kind of like we have today, Olympic games and other games. They played games. And there were those who officiated over those games that were played like an umpire might do today. In today's athletic games, it's the umpires that rule over and dominate the games. They're the ones who enforce the rules. They're the ones who interpret the rules. Hey, they're the ones who keep harmony in the game. Can you imagine what it'd be like without an umpire? I mean, just think about a baseball game without somebody behind the plate calling balls and strikes. The batter thinks they're all balls and the catcher thinks they're all strikes. And they can't figure out which one it is. And so they're standing there at the plate arguing about whether it's a ball or a strike, and there's not an umpire to settle the issue. It would be absolute chaos. As a matter of fact, I would dare to say that the baseball game would never get finished. It would be still going on the next day with all the arguing over every pitch that was pitched. That is, it's the umpire that brings harmony to the game, that keeps the game in harmony. Ladies and gentlemen, and I want you to know that even so it is in the heart of an individual where peace, when peace is not ruling or umpiring in the heart of an individual, there's chaos and confusion on the inside. Did you know that you can have peace dominating your inner person so that there's harmony instead of anger? You really can. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14. I mentioned, I referred to it a few moments ago, but listen to this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace, the peace of Christ, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, full of anxiety. Neither let it be afraid, terrorized. You don't have to be full of anxiety and full of terror. And here's the reason why. It's because Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace. Now listen, if you've ever received a great gift at Christmas time, this has got to be the greatest. And that is to be able to have His peace living on the inside of you so that your heart is no longer troubled, so that it is no longer afraid. You can have peace dominating your life. Listen, instead of anxiety and fear dominating your life, you can have peace dominating your inner man like an umpire on the inside. Listen to what He said in John 16, verse 33. At the close of the upper room discourse, Jesus said this. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, all the things I've been telling you in the upper room. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In Christ, there is peace. Now, in the world, you know what you're going to have? Tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer. Did you know you can be of good cheer right in the middle of trouble? Oh, you can. And the reason why is because of His peace living on the inside of you. That's what our Lord is saying to us here in this passage of Scripture. For peace to rule means, ladies and gentlemen, that peace is the guiding principle in our hearts. Like an umpire guiding the process of a game, peace is guiding our hearts. It's guiding our decisions. It's guiding our responses. And that is, as you and I think about the decisions that we make, we're searching about whether or not we have peace about it. Whenever we're talking about our responses, we have to ask ourselves, will my response to that person, will it bring peace and harmony, or is it going to bring more anger and chaos? For peace to rule not only means that peace is guiding us, but it means that peace is guarding us. Philippians 4:7. Remember this verse, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you know that peace will guard us on the inside? Our hearts describing the emotions, the inner man, our mind, ladies and gentlemen, that is our thoughts. That is, peace protects us or guards us emotionally and mentally, so that we no longer have to be overcome by anxiety and fear and depression and confusion and anger. Hey, listen to me now. When you've got the peace of God ruling on the inside of your heart, you don't have to give in to and give place to anger on the inside. Oh, peace is the answer, isn't it? It's the remedy to the problem of anger. Now I want you to notice with me in Colossians 3:15, there's a little word there that we shouldn't let pass by us very quickly. It's a little word, let. You might have seen it there where it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The little word, let, is like a word that means you have to allow this to happen. You've got to allow God's peace to rule in your hearts. This is something you've got to let happen. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm saved and I know that I am, I know the Lord saved me and I belong to Him, but why is it then that I have more anger than I do peace? It might be found right here in that little word. It might be that instead of letting peace rule in your heart, you've been letting anger rule in your heart. And you're the one who gets to do the letting. You do. You see, if God does the letting, it's going to be peace on the inside. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what you've been doing is you've been letting anger rule. You don't have to let it. You've just chosen to. You've allowed anger to dominate rather than God's peace that's a living reality in your life in Christ. How do you let God's peace rule in your heart? Let me just go through a few things here with you so you understand that peace, first of all, is provided through the cross of Christ. This is a peace that is not provided by the world around you, but is provided at the cross behind you. That is, if you look back in time, ladies and gentlemen, you'll go back to the place of the cross where Jesus died for our sins on that cross. And do you know that it's right there that peace, ladies and gentlemen, was provided? The Bible says in right here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 20, listen to this verse, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's right. By Him, Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that is all of you who were at some time in the past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Do you know the Bible talks here about the peace that comes by means of the cross? Now, the reason why that's true, ladies and gentlemen, is because our enmity against God was settled at the cross. And peace was declared when Jesus died for our sins. The peace treaty for us was signed right there at the cross. The peace that I'm talking about is a peace that is provided through the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. This is a whole different kind of peace that the world's talking about. And that is, the world is talking about a peace that comes through human consolation. Hey, the world is talking about peace, ladies and gentlemen, that comes at a doctor's office somewhere. The world is talking about a peace that comes by pursuing after worldly excitement. But I want to tell you that there's a peace that was provided at the cross. It's the real peace of God that can transform your life and give you victory over the problem of anger. It's peace that is provided at the cross of Christ. This peace that I'm talking about is not only provided through the cross of Christ, but it's received at our conversion to Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says there that being justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment that God did that work in your life and brought you to the point of believing, trusting, and resting in Christ's finished work on the cross, and God saved you, the Bible says that God justified, made you right with Himself. And as a result of the right standing that you have with God, the enmity is gone and God has made you right in His sight. As a result of that, listen to me now, there is peace between you and God. I'm talking about a peace that became a reality in your life at the moment of your conversion. That His peace is provided through the cross of Christ. This peace is received at our conversion to Christ. That means if you've been converted, if you've received Christ, that peace is living on the inside of you right now. You know what the Bible says, He is our peace. And if He's living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, then you have peace living in you. So peace is provided through the cross of Christ. It's received at our conversion to Christ, and it is produced by the Spirit of Christ. And that is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is producing peace in the lives of the redeemed. The Bible calls it in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I referred to it this morning when I was preaching about love in Colossians 3:14, but the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, and it is, you know it is, it's peace. And that is the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, ladies and gentlemen, is producing the peace of Christ as a living reality in your life. This peace that I'm talking about is provided through the cross of Christ. It's received at our conversion to Christ. It is produced by the Spirit of Christ, and it is experienced in the presence of Christ. You say, well, if God has provided peace through the cross, if God gave me peace at my conversion, if it's being produced in my life by the Spirit of Christ, then why am I still struggling to have peace ruling on the inside of me and not all these other negative emotions like anger? It is because peace is experienced in the presence of Christ. Listen to Philippians 4 once again. Philippians 4, listen to what it says. Beginning in verse number 6, before you get to peace, you got to deal with the presence of Christ. Listen to this. Be careful for nothing. You know what that means, don't you? Don't be worrying about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. You don't need to be, and here's why. The opposite of that is the conjunction but, means I'm going to give you the opposite of it. Instead of being anxious or careful about anything, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Just get alone with God. Get in the presence of God and stop your worrying and start your praying. Stop being full of anxiety and get in the presence of Christ. That is, come boldly to His throne of grace. Oh, listen to me now. You'll find help there. You'll find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. If you'll come to Him, just get in His presence and just begin to unburden your heart in prayer. Some of you got great needs in your life, and those needs are causing anxiety on the inside of you and filling you with anger and disappointment because they're not being met. The great needs, what do I need to do with all of that? If I'm going to have peace, I've got to deal with that. You've got to get in His presence, and you've got to get that surrendered to Him. Give before Him. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about supplication. It's talking about bringing all of our needs to Him in prayer. Laying it before Him. And by the way, when you get to experiencing supplication, it's not going to be long before you're going to be experiencing thanksgiving. And that is, you get in the presence of God and you start unloading in your heart and unburdening your soul and getting all these things surrendered to Him that are burdening you down and causing you anxiety and anger on the inside. And you get in His presence and just start unloading all of that and praying about all of that and yielding all of that to Him, ladies and gentlemen. When you start practicing that on a regular basis, it's not going to be too long until you're going to find yourself, listen to me now, just being thankful in His presence and praising Him. In His presence, as you're letting your requests be made known unto God. And all of a sudden, you'll find the peace of God. Hey, it's a peace that passes all understanding. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. Well, this is a peace, ladies and gentlemen, that you experience even when you don't understand what that means. It's a peace that passes all understanding. At the time when you shouldn't have any peace, you do. The disciples experienced that peace one day. You remember them, don't you? Out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a raging storm. Jesus is in the boat with them. He's in the back part of the boat sleeping. They're miserable. They're full of anxiety. They are scared. They don't know what's going to happen. Just like some of you. There they are in the middle of that turbulent, stormy situation. They're doing everything they can. Doing everything they can to make it through the storm. And they just get to the point they know they can't move, they can't do it. And they need Him. And so they just come to Him. Listen to me. They came to Him. They didn't give Him a theological discourse. Listen, they didn't quote all the books of the Bible. They didn't go through the Roman road and quote all the verses and say, "Now, Lord, look, we know all these verses." You know what they did? They simply came to Him and listen, they cried out to Him, "Lord, we're perishing. God, I'm sinking. We need Your help." I'm going to give you my interpretation then. "God, I'm about to go under and I need Your help." And they laid all of that before Him. They just surrendered to Him. And the Bible says that Jesus got up. That is, as they are in the middle of the storm, they've done all they can. They bring it all to Him. And He just speaks. All He says is, "Peace, be still." And these men found themselves in the middle of a great calm, a great peace on the Sea of Galilee. You know what they said? They looked at one another and they said, "What kind of man is this? We don't understand how this can be. We don't understand why it is. All we know is we came to Him, we cried out to Him, and now here we are in the middle of a miraculous peace. We should still be in the middle of the storm, but instead, we're in the middle of a great peace." Ladies and gentlemen, it's a peace that passes all understanding. Now listen, you say, "Pastor, I wish I'd have been there." You can be there. And that is, if you're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a great struggle, if you'll come to Him and cry out to Him and get surrendered to Him and yielded to Him, you can have peace. While the storm may be raging around you, you can be full of peace, ruling your inner man on the inside. That's right. It's the peace that passes. If you get to praying, you get in His presence and get to yielding to Him, I'm going to say to you, there's a peace that, ladies and gentlemen, is miraculous, that can only come from God. And listen to me, that peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says, as I mentioned a few moments ago, it will keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that is, it'll protect your inner man, your emotions, and your mind. It will protect you from the attack of the enemy through fear and anxiety and anger on the inside. This is peace, is the answer. This is what you need. This is the guard. This is what you need on the inside. And listen to me now, it's the peace that you can have in Christ. It's a peace that is provided through the cross of Christ. It's received at our conversion to Christ. It's produced by the Spirit of Christ. It's experienced in the presence of Christ. This is the peace that is demonstrated in the followers of Christ. What I mean is this, listen to me now. We see clearly in the followers of Christ in the Bible what it looks like when God's peace is ruling in your hearts. That is, they demonstrate it for us. The followers of Christ demonstrate this peace that's ruling in their hearts. Think about Peter, ladies and gentlemen. That is, in Acts chapter number 12, I won't read the story, I'll just paraphrase it, but in Acts chapter number 12, John just got murdered, he got slaughtered by Herod, killed with a sword, and Peter has been arrested and put in jail, and the intent is for him also to be slaughtered as well. He's going to be martyred and killed soon after the holiday is over. And there he is, kept in jail, arrested on trumped up charges, no doubt, just because it pleased the Jews. And that is, the political hierarchies of the day are going to be happy because he's in jail and because he is going to be martyred. Now, if you was in that jail, if that was you in Peter's place, if it was me in Peter's place, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I would be full of anxiety. I would be full of fear. Listen to me now. I would be angry at what was happening to me. Angry that I'd been arrested. Angry that I'd been unjustly treated. Angry that I had been sentenced to death. Angry that I was soon going to be executed for no good reason. Listen, that probably would be me. But if you'll go down in the jail and visit, do some jail ministry with me, let's introduce ourselves to Peter. Peter, what are you doing? Peter. Peter. Shh. He's asleep. He is so asleep that when God sent an angel to bring him out of that jail, the angel had to bust him on the side to wake him up. He was so asleep that he's like me when I wake up in the middle of night. I don't know where I'm at, what day it is, or what planet I'm on. By the way, if you call me in the middle of the night and I sound funny, you know why. Yeah. I mean, the angel came, woke him up, and this guy, he thinks he's in a dream. He doesn't realize that this isn't a dream until he gets broke out of jail completely on the outside of the jail, and he realizes this is really real. Now listen, when you see Peter laying there, sound asleep, after all of that, it sure looks like peace to me. Doesn't it to you? I think about Stephen, don't you, in Acts chapter number 6. Man, this guy loved the people of the Jewish people. He got saved on the day of Pentecost or shortly thereafter. And after he got saved, God so gifted him, filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit, and gifted him, ladies and gentlemen, with some great, unique gifts. He could preach and teach the Word of God in a way that was convincing and sharp. Those who tried to debate with him and refute what he was teaching, they didn't stand a chance because this guy was so gifted, so sharp, so full of the Holy Spirit. He also was gifted with the gift of miracles. That is, he was performing miracles. God was using him to help people that nobody else could help. The man named Stephen. And yet there were those in Jerusalem that opposed him. They came against him. As a matter of fact, they falsely accused him with one of the same false accusations they brought against Jesus about tearing down the temple and building it in 3 days. They tried to apply that to Stephen in false accusations. They had to look around to find some people to accuse him of something that would stick. And so they finally did, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish council, and he had a hearing. And ladies and gentlemen, as he stood in their presence, that is in the presence of the Jewish leaders, the Bible says he started talking to them about our Lord and about his resurrection from the dead. And I'll tell you that they hated that. That is, they refuted that. They would not hear that. It infuriated them to the point that they were so angry they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then the Bible says that this man Stephen got into the presence of Christ in a unique kind of way. I don't know about you, but listen, if I'd been falsely accused, arrested, and brought before the highest court of the land, if there were those who were lying about me, if there were those who had brought me in front of the judges with their lying accusations, if there were those who were angry with me so much so that they were gnashing on me with their teeth, if that was going on with me, I might want to gnash back. I might get angry about that. I might experience anxiety about that. But I tell you, this guy, Stephen, you know what he said about these guys? About these people, he said, Father, would you forgive them? Just like our Lord did. You say, how could he do that? Did you know that as they're doing all of this, all of a sudden he has this glow about him? The Bible says those who looked upon him, they saw him like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know how to describe that. You might describe it with the word glory, but you might also be able to describe it with a peace that has filled him on the inside. Now, how could you have peace in a situation like that? Well, I tell you, he got into the presence of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the heavens opened, and he looked up, and there he is, standing right there at the right hand of God. Oh, he shared what he saw with those around him, and that infuriated them even more because it's affirming the resurrection that he's alive and at the right hand of God in the position of lordship. And that infuriated them. But I tell you that being in the presence of Christ enabled this man to endure all of this false accusation and to endure a stoning to the point of death and still experience peace on the inside. It sure looks like, when I think about the story of Stephen, it sure looks like peace to me. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, don't you? Man, I love that story. in the city of Philippi when they cast the demon out of the slave girl and they get arrested, falsely accused of stirring up trouble in the city. And the only reason why they're getting accused is because some people aren't making the money that they were off of this girl. When you start getting into people's pocketbook and dealing with greed, they get stirred up. And they were, and so Paul and Silas got arrested, didn't they? They got beaten. And then they got thrown into the jail. When they got down in the jail, they kicked back in the recliner, flipped the TV on, and was having a good time. Probably not. There wasn't a recliner. There wasn't a TV. There were just chains. And there they are. Now, I don't know about you, but about this time, I'd be getting pretty mad. Here I am in the city of Philippi trying to share the gospel, trying to tell people about Jesus, and I get falsely accused because a girl got saved, got delivered from demons. Somebody gets saved, somebody gets mad, falsely accuses you, and you end up being beaten. I'm not just talking about, listen, being falsely accused and being put in a nice jail cell, but they were beaten and cast into a dungeon and chained down in that dungeon. About that time, I would be mad. I'd be saying, I want my phone call. I want to right now, I want to call my wife. When she gets here, things are going to change. It probably would. Yeah. No. You know what they're doing? You know, don't you? You know the story. They are down there in those circumstances, beaten and in a jail cell. Now listen, they're down there praying and they're singing. You know what I think they're doing? I think they've done God in His presence, don't you? Oh, yeah. I think that they've entered into the presence of the Lord right down there in the middle of that jail. They're walking. And listen, they're not quiet about it. The Bible specifically tells us everybody in the jail hears them singing and hears them praying. They've got into the presence of the Lord. And I tell you, it sure looks like there's peace down there in that jail cell. It sure does. Here's what I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen. Is this peace that is provided through the cross of Christ? This peace that's received at our conversion to Christ? This peace that is produced in us by the Spirit of Christ? This peace that is experienced in the presence of Christ is a peace that's being demonstrated to us in the New Testament by the followers of Christ. And I want to say to you that this is the peace that is expressed in the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 3, if you're still there, the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Listen to this now. To the which you are also called in one body. And be ye thankful. Do you see it there? And that is that we've been called as the body of Christ. We've been called, ladies and gentlemen, into this realm or this relationship of peace. The body of Christ is referred to in chapter 1:18 as the church. That is, the church is the body of Christ, chapter 1, verse 18. And so when here Paul refers to the body in chapter number 3, we already know what that means. It's talking about the redeemed people of God, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that God has brought us into a relationship of peace with one another. He sure has. And that is the peace of God ruling not only in our personal life, in our hearts, but ruling in the body of Christ, in this relationship that we have as the people of God. God's people now living in peace with each other. And the reason why we can live in peace with each other is because we have the peace of God living on the inside of us. Listen, if I've got peace ruling in me and you've got peace ruling in you, then we're going to be at peace with one another. We sure are. You see, those who experience peace in their hearts can experience peace in the relationships. But those who are not full of peace on the inside, listen to me now, are not going to be at peace with others as well. As a matter of fact, you're going to be easily irritated. As a matter of fact, you're going to get mad quick. As a matter of fact, you may well have a serious problem with anger when it comes to your relationships with other people. When it comes to the church, the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, where there's fighting and quarreling, and anger, we look like lost people who've never encountered the peace of God. Did you know that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints? 1 Corinthians 14:33. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Romans 14:19, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You remember that night, don't you? It was a night like no other. You and I have been thinking about it a little bit that night down there in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. The greatest gift to all of humanity was laid there in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. The Bible tells us the shepherds are going about their normal nightly duty of watching over their flock that night. When all of a sudden, the glory of God began to shine round about them. Oh, listen, they've never had an encounter like that. They are in the presence of God out there watching over their flocks by night. And you remember that the angelic chorus showed up. And the Bible says as they showed up and was lighting the sky around them, the Bible says that they began to make the great announcement, and that is a Savior's been born down there in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And in that announcement, they said unto you, that is all of you, now there can be peace and goodwill toward men. Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? A little babe born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, could actually be the source of peace that all of humanity is striving for and looking for. But I say to you that He is. He is our peace. Listen, when He becomes your all, when Jesus becomes everything to you, He becomes your peace. Everybody around you may be in turmoil. The world may be in chaos. Life's circumstance may feel like they're falling apart. But if you'll draw near to Him, you can experience real peace. And I really believe, ladies and gentlemen, His peace alive in us is the remedy to the problem of anger. It'll fix. Peace will fix the problem. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You do Your work in us, God, that work that only You can do, that You speak loudly to our hearts and work powerfully in our lives. And God, I pray, Father, that You'd help us just to be able to get in Your presence. God, just to be able to get everything surrendered to You and everything yielded to You and not hold anything back from You. But let You become our all. God, just to let You become everything to us, Lord Jesus. To let You become everything to us. Father, I pray that You'd help us to do that tonight. Just to get everything surrendered, yielded, abandoned. Father, we just make a mess of things and we hold on to it. So help us just to get it surrendered. God, that anger on the inside, anxiety on the inside. God, that we could just get that before You and get surrendered to You so we can experience that peace that passes all understanding. Father, do Your work among us tonight. Those that are lost, would You save them tonight? God, I pray the Spirit of God would have freedom to move in this place. God, as only You can for Your glory. God, You remove every hindrance. God, everything that's standing in our way of getting surrendered. God, I pray that, Father, You'd help us to walk past it and get to You tonight. And we just thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.